Our Old Testament text, Isaiah 29, 11 through 21. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I am not literate." Therefore the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us? And who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? It is not yet a very little while, is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words." And then our New Testament reading, Mark 7, 1 through 13. Again, the word of God. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' He said to them, 'All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of a man, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is "The Source of True Religion." As we're looking here in this text in Isaiah chapter 29. There are some familiar words that are quoted in the New Testament, and we perhaps recognize those quotations, and it's always a delight for me to see the connections between the Old and the New Testament, to see how well-versed our Lord Jesus Christ was in the prophets, and particularly in the prophet Isaiah, and how often he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. When he says in John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth," I believe that primarily he was referring to the Old Testament. Certainly the principle applies to the New Testament as well, but that was our Lord's attitude toward the Old Testament scriptures. It was truth. Well, as this text begins in Isaiah 29, verse 11, actually we should have probably started at verse 1, but in the interest of time, we're starting at verse 11. This is a prophecy. If you look at verse 1, "Woe to Ariel," the city where David dwelt. And there is a prophecy against Jerusalem. We can see because David dwelt there. And then at the end of verse 8, it says, "Who fight against Mount Zion." And Mount Zion, of course, was in Jerusalem. So here's a prophecy against Jerusalem. And we've seen in the book of Isaiah, there have been prophecies against the nations all around Israel. And to those, the Jews might have said, "Go get them, Lord. Sick them. Preach your message of judgment to the nations." But now he's preaching to Jerusalem. And stepping on toes, perhaps. He's gone from preaching to meddling, as some of the Southern Baptist preachers might have put it. But here's something in verse 11 and 12 that is actually very sad. If you read verses 11 and 12, it says that the vision is like a book that's presented to a literate person, to someone who's able to read, and the person says, "I'm sorry, I can't read it. The vision is sealed." Now, you have to remember that the vision would have been written in a scroll. The scroll would have been rolled up, and then there were some seals that were put on the edge of the roll. And so the idea is that there's no way to read the writing that's on the inside of the scroll unless the seal is broken and the scroll is opened up. And so the literate person says, in so many words, "I can't read it. It's sealed. I'm sorry, I can't read this message." And then it says the book is delivered to one who is illiterate. And again, the same request is given. "Read this, please." And he says, "I am not literate." Now, stop and think about this for a minute. This is addressed to Jerusalem. This is addressed to the people who had the Word of God, the people to whom the law was given, the ones, as it says in the book of Romans, who had the oracles of God. It was written to those who were to be guides of the blind and to those that were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation serving God. This was delivered to the people that had the law. This is not a message that was given to the pagans living far off from Jerusalem. This is given to the people of Jerusalem. And basically, it's showing that this people is a spiritually obtuse people. They had no understanding. They had no conception, no understanding of the Word of God. And this is not given to the nations. This is given to Israel, of all things. And so this shows to us the necessity of regeneration. This is really every man, this is a picture of every man prior to the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Even as it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, it says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that is man's condition apart from regeneration. He cannot understand the message of the gospel. The Bible is a sealed book. He can read it, he can go over the words, he can perhaps parse the words, and he can diagram the sentences, he can understand what it means, but the true spiritual meaning cannot be understood, even as the Bible tells us that the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life, and they're spiritually discerned. So here is a very, very sad account of the people of Israel. This account could be given to many churches as well. People that have the gospel, they have a history, they have a heritage, and yet there are many church members that do not understand the gospel. This is very sad. And I'm not just talking about the liberal churches. Surely this applies to many of the liberal churches where they no longer preach the gospel, where the people are not well taught in the word. But even in conservative and evangelical churches, it's certainly possible to be a member of a church and to not be born again and not understand the gospel. And I've talked to different people over the years, even in this church, that have said, before I was a Christian, the Bible was like a closed book to me. I didn't understand it. Then I came to Christ. It's like the scales fell off my eyes. I began to understand. I remember one man that used to be a member here. He's now going over to University Reformed and still a dear friend, and we enjoy getting together with him. But he said, after I became a Christian, after I was born again, then he said, I was going to Lansing Christian at the time, and Bible class, he said, my mind used to wander. I had no interest in what the teacher was saying. But after I became a Christian, it was like candy to me. I just wanted to eat it. I wanted to try to relish every word. So here could be a picture of people in evangelical churches. And so it's good for us, all of us, to ask the question, do I have a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do I desire to know the Word of God? If not, then ask the Lord to open up your eyes that we might be able to behold wondrous things out of His law. Well, then, notice in verse 13, it begins with the word, therefore. In other words, because of the spiritual condition of the people, therefore the Lord said, and let me reread 13 and 14, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Well, here we get really to the theme that I'm isolating in the title this evening, the source of true religion. Notice it says at the end of verse 13, their fear toward me, in other words, their religious practice, is taught by the commandment of men. This is what Paul in Colossians calls will worship, worship that originates in the human will, a worship that originates in man's heart rather than by the revealed will of God. Well, it says, these people draw near with their mouths, and what's implied there, these people draw near to me with their mouths, they draw near in worship with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. And this is what we would call lip service. This is telling a person what he wants to hear without meaning any of it. In other words, it's hypocrisy. It's coming to God in pretense, as though somehow God would not figure it out, that this is not really the thought of my heart, this is just what I'm mouthing with my lips. I remember hearing a sermon many, many years ago where someone said that more lies are spoken in singing in churches than any other way, because people, they sing these wonderful words, oh, how I love Jesus, my heart is fixed, oh God, and yet they don't mean any of it. And of course, that does happen. And so again, here is a prophecy against Jerusalem. This people, these people that live in Jerusalem, that know the Word of God, that have the true worship of God taking place in their temple, they draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. But it's pure hypocrisy. They don't mean any of it. So here is a warning for all of us. Do we mean the words that we say? We tell God, I love you. We maybe even take vows, as the confessions encourage us to do, and of course the Word of God encourages us to do. It says, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. And sometimes we take vows and we don't keep those vows. This evening we have once again professed the words of the Apostles' Creed, and it's a summation of what the Church has always believed and taught. And there are those that profess the Creed and yet give a different meaning to the words in the Creed. And I'm reminded of the events that came, that resulted in the formation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the 20s and 30s, many years ago, and how there were some 1,300 ministers in the Presbyterian Church, USA, that signed a document called the Auburn Affirmation. And the Auburn Affirmation basically said that, that ministers don't have to necessarily believe the truths that the Church professes. In other words, you can give lip service, you can profess the Creed, but inwardly you may or may not believe it. And of course, oftentimes in the liberal churches, they take evangelical words, they take biblical phrases, and then they assign another meaning to them. And so we need to be very careful of our words. Our words, of course, are governed by the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the ninth commandment, which says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So God's commandments have a lot to do with our words. And we do not want to be such people as draw near with their mouths and honor God with our lips. We sing the songs and then we sit down and we hear the sermon and our minds wander 1,000 miles away. We don't want to remove our hearts far from the Lord. By the way, all idolatry begins in the human heart. And what God wants is true fidelity of heart. He wants our hearts to be true and faithful to Him. Well, the source of true religion, I mentioned this a moment ago, but let me get back to it again. It says, their fear toward me, in other words, their religious worship, is taught by the commandments, the commandment of men. Well, here is Jerusalem. And remember how Isaiah begins? Isaiah chapter 1, it says, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And remember this Hezekiah. And remember in 2 Kings chapter 18, and let me read this section once again, 2 Kings 18, 4 through 6. Remember what Hezekiah did when he began to reign. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say this, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, just a piece of brass. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So here's a young king, 25 years old. He's the king over Israel. And he destroyed all the images. He removed the high places, he broke the sacred pillars, he cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent. By the way, that last one is very, very informative if you stop and think about it. Here is a serpent that was made at the command of God. Remember how the people in the desert were being bitten by the snakes and they were dying, and Moses went to God and he said, what can I do? And God told him to make this serpent. So here is a bronze serpent that Moses made, and it was lifted up on a cross, and anyone that looked to it, if he had been bitten by a serpent, he would live. He would not die from the snake bite. So here was something that was made at the command of God. And yet at the time of Hezekiah, it was being worshipped. And so Hezekiah had it destroyed so that people wouldn't worship it. So here was a man that was very zealous for the pure worship of God. And he was an iconoclast. He destroyed the images that were being involved in the people's worship. But the people's hearts were still full of idols. The heart of the people was still inclined after the old ways. So there had been a reformation of sorts. The idolatrous images had been destroyed, but idolatry still existed in the people's hearts. Well, worship that is correct outwardly, but sees that outward form as sufficient, irrespective of the attitude of heart, that is hypocrisy. This people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, let's look at our New Testament text for just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ draws from this particular prophecy of Isaiah. In Mark chapter 7, he does it in the book of Matthew as well. And the Pharisees found fault with Jesus' disciples because they ate with unwashed hands. And this means that they were not ceremonially cleansed. It doesn't mean that they had germs on their hands. It means that they hadn't followed the special ceremonies of the Jewish people. It says in verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. That hand-washing ceremony was not prescribed, I should say, by God in the Old Testament. It was the tradition of the elders. And then he says in verse 6, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Our Lord Jesus Christ understood the import of this particular text of Isaiah. It's talking about hypocrisy. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's a paraphrase of what we had in Isaiah. Their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. He goes on to explain this in verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, in other words, you're not keeping the Ten Commandments, but you're very, very careful to keep these traditions of the elders. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's one of the case laws that comments on the fifth commandment. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God. By the way, the word Corban is used over and over in the book of Leviticus. It was a gift. It was one of the gifts and sacrifices and tithes that was given by the people. You say to your mother and father, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ then put his finger on the sin here. It's the sin of hypocrisy. And so our Lord drew from this verse to give a special lesson to the Pharisees and to make the point that the source of true religion is the Word of God, the command of God, and not the will of man. Well, there's more in this particular text. Another, therefore, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. This is a miracle, a miraculous thing that he's planning to do. He says, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. These words inform some of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. The wisdom of man perishes, but the wisdom of God endures. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Now comes a woe. Verse 15. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? And who knows us? Well, it is vain to try to hide anything from the Lord. The Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. He knows all things. He beholds the evil and the good. He knows what is what we do. He knows what we say. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's whispered in the closets. And that, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospel, will be spoken from the housetops. Nothing can be hidden from the Lord. And so we cannot think when we sin that somehow we got away with something because nobody saw us. God sees everything that we do. It's foolish to try to hide from God. Just as Adam and Eve tried to hide from the Lord after they committed their sin and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from Him, and it was vain. God could find them. So He can find us as well. Then he says, verse 16, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Our Lord's apostle Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 9, and he refers to the prophecy of Isaiah as well. And let's see if I can find this. Yes. He says in Romans 9 and verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And here is a reference to the fact that the clay is inanimate. It doesn't have a mind. It doesn't have a will. It certainly does whatever the potter does, whatever the potter molds it into. And the lesson is clear. God is the potter and we are the clay, and we cannot resist His will. Well, the source of true religion is the Word of God. It's amazing how the church has not learned this lesson. It's amazing how people want to introduce new forms and ceremonies into the worship of God, and it's amazing how people use images in the worship of God, and the church has not learned this lesson. Well, the source of true religion is the Bible. So let's pray that all of us will go back to the source, go back to the well, go back to the Scriptures, learn the mind of God, learn what He wants for us, desire to do His will, that we will not be like the man that can't read, that says, I can't read the Bible, I'm not a reader. Or we can't, let's pray that we're not like the person who is literate that says, I don't want to read this because it's sealed. Let's pray that we might understand the will of God. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how much we need to be informed by the Scriptures. Oh, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we know that It can only be spiritually discerned. It can only be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. How much we need your Holy Spirit, Lord. Oh Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, that we have the tremendous privilege of hearing your word proclaimed and preached and spoken and read to us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege also of reading it for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that we have our own copies of the Holy Scripture. They're translated into our native languages, and we can read the Word, and we can understand the Word, and we can meditate upon it. And Lord, we know how you've told in your Word that blessed is the man who meditates on your Word day and night. And Lord, we know that the allure of idols is still very much with us. The allure of false religion is with us. And we know, Lord, how the church in every age, and in our age as well, needs to be purified. Lord, we know that the church should be reformed and always reforming. The church should always be going back to the Scriptures and always seeking to bring its practice in every age into conformity with your Word. And oh Lord, we are all aware of failures on the part of churches. We know, Lord, that there is no perfect church. We know, Lord, that there are failures. And Lord, we marvel at your wisdom because you have placed the government of churches in the hands of fallible human beings. You are the king over all, and it is your word that tells us, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and power forever and ever. And Lord, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only King and head of His church. And Lord, yet we recognize that oftentimes we mess up as we attempt to apply your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would cleanse the idols out of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would not just go through the correct outward motions, but I pray, Lord, that our hearts would desire you in the same way that the psalmist did as we began the service tonight with the singing of Psalm 84. O Lord of hosts, how lovely the place where thou dost dwell. Lord, I pray that that would be that which we desire as well. Lord, I pray that people around us would know that we have been with you. I pray, Lord, that that savor of life unto life and the savor of death unto death would be in our conduct and in our demeanor and in our attitude. I pray that all around us people would know that we are children of the light and we walk in the light. And Lord, just thank you for this rich section out of the book of Isaiah. Thank you, Lord, that it was quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ as he rebuked the Pharisees. Thank you, Lord, that it was quoted by the Apostle Paul as he rebuked the attitude that somehow God is not the potter, that doesn't have the power over the clay. Thank you that he rebuked that attitude by an appeal to this verse. And thank you, Lord, for Isaiah, who prophesied, even though his message was not always well received, but he was faithful. I pray, Lord, that we would likewise be faithful in this life. Just thank you for your word, Lord. Help us each week, or each of us as we go through the coming week and as we read your word on our own. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to desire that fellowship, that closeness with you that we ought to have. I pray, Lord, that we would not just simply go through the motions of daily Bible reading either, but Lord, that we would truly desire to know the one who is revealed in the Scriptures, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took our sins upon him, the one on whom our iniquities were laid, Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thank you that you rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that you are interceding for us now at the Father's right hand. Lord, all that we have, all that we are, we owe to you. We pray, Lord, that we would have an attitude of eternal gratefulness to you. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.